right. Well, thanks, Pastor Josh and kids. I'm pretty sure the girls there were like, "Yeah, Josh, I've prayed for someone to be changed, my brother, and still waiting on the Lord." So I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church today. Have you ever had high hopes, great anticipation, great belief in something, and then that something just totally flopped on you? My wife is a sucker for new things. And anytime there is a new flavor, whether that's like a new chip flavor or a new pop flavor, or there's like a sauce that we've never tried and there's this new thing, she is a sucker for marketing of new things. And so Trader Joe's always has new and interesting things. We just spend a lot of money there whenever we go to Trader Joe's, but she's just a sucker for new things and the anticipation and high hopes that this new thing is just gonna be awesome, it's gonna be incredible, it's gonna be life-changing. And it's been a time or 200 that we have been utterly let down. But there's the one out of 200 where you really hit something good and it keeps us keep trying, right? But maybe you've had that as well, where you had great anticipation and belief in something, and then that something let you down. Maybe it was a relationship, and you entered into a relationship with high hopes and great anticipation, and over time, that relationship flopped and let you down. You had high hopes for a career change, and this was going to be so life-giving, and then that career change never came out the way that you thought it might. Maybe there was a business deal that promised the moon, and then it all came crashing down. When we have believed in something and had great expectations for something and it lets us down, it can leave us lonely, angry, and sometimes disillusioned. But what about when God lets us down? When God disappoints, I think one of the first times I experienced a letdown of God that I can really remember, and it's happened more than once, was my first year of college. See, I have siblings, and three of my siblings are older than me, and praying for a brother who would be transformed, as you know, Josh, you know, mentioned, have you prayed for someone? My older siblings went to Bible college before, you know, I ever did, and especially my brother, he was a bit of a rebellious kid, and so when I was a preteen, maybe just starting into teenage years, my brother went to college, and he came back a completely different person. I mean, he was on fire for God. He had been transformed, and he was just passionate. And I remember thinking as a young teen, I want to go to Bible college and experience the presence of God like my brother did and see and experience the transformation. Now, I would say, I don't know, but I think desiring to be set on fire and passionate for God and to experience his presence is a good and godly desire. Wouldn't you agree? That's a good thing to want that. Well, years later, about 6 or 7 years later, I got the chance to go to Bible college. And I had great expectation for how I was gonna meet God and experience his presence. And what I found was actually quite the opposite. I remember a feeling of numbness spiritually, emptiness. Rather than experiencing a God who had come and shown his power and presence to me, I felt like God had never been more distant in my life. And it left my faith reeling. What do we do when God disappoints? When the desires and expectations that we have, and they're good and godly desires and expectations, and yet God doesn't meet those desires and expectations. What do we do when God disappoints? You know, there's a book, The Critical Journey, and the authors outline kind of a different aspects of our spiritual journey. And there's one season or one part of our spiritual journey that, you know, as we grow in Jesus, and they mention, you know, at this stage of your discipleship journey, you might experience these things. At this stage, you'll experience this thing. But then there's one stage that they label as the wall. And they weren't sure where to put it in the stages of our discipleship journey, because you never know when you're going to hit the wall. And you may hit it at different times throughout your spiritual journey. But one thing that's certain is that most all of us will, at some point, experience the wall. Or maybe some have called it the dark night of the soul, or the seasons of our lives when God disappoints, where God seems distant. And maybe you've experienced a season where it seems like when it rains, it pours, and everything's falling in on you, and you wonder, God, where are you in the middle of it? Well, the psalm we're going to look at today, I think, is a template and a guide for how we walk through the season of life when God disappoints. Not if. I think if you follow Jesus long enough, you will come through this season. It may be short, it may be small. It may be big, and it may be long. But I think as followers of Jesus, we all experience this. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. The psalmist starts firing. He says, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, before we dive into, you know, his questions and the struggle that he's in, you'll notice that Psalm 10 has no superscription. There's no kind of headline for this psalm. We aren't told who wrote this psalm. And most of the psalms have some sort of title or some sort of instructions as to how this psalm was written or who wrote it or how what music's supposed to be played with it or something. This has nothing. And scholars believe that actually Psalm 10 is actually traditionally connected with Psalm 9. They were originally one psalm. As we look at Psalm 9, we see it as a psalm of David. That's King David who wrote the Psalm 9. In fact, the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, that the Septuagint combined Psalm 9 and 10 as one psalm. And so I think as we look at Psalm 9 and we see where David's been going before we ever get to the questions he asks, it gives us perspective as to the expectations and desires, good and godly expectations and good and godly desires that David has before he ever gets to the letdown of God and he asks the question, why are you far off? Why do you hide? So a little fly through of Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9 starts with, "I will give thanks to you, Lord. With all my heart, I will tell of all your wonderful deeds." And in some ways, as we get through the rest of Psalm 9, this is a little bit of some pre-praise. This is like anticipatory praise. Yes, God, you've done things in the past, but I will proclaim and I will praise you before you ever do the good things coming in the future. I am pre-praising you, God. I know you did it in the past, but I know you're going to do it again. You're going to show up again. And so I'm going to praise your wonderful deeds. And he starts to describe these wonderful deeds in Psalm 9. He says, "You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked." God, you're a faithful God, and you show up and you stand on the side of the righteous. So I'm going to praise your deeds, your wonderful deeds. Surely you're going to show up again. And then verse 12. "For he who avenges blood remembers, he does not ignore the cries of the afflicted." God shows up and gives justice to those who have less power when they're being afflicted by those who have more power. He describes that. Next, "The Lord is known by his acts of justice, so I will praise even before the justice comes," a pre-praise, anticipatory praise. God, you're going to show up. In fact, we know this is anticipatory praise because what he says at the end of the psalm in verse 19. He says, "Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. So he's been praising God. God, you did this in the past, and I'm trusting, and I'm believing, and I'm calling on you. I'm not calling to you. I'm calling on you. Arise now. Do it again. You did it once. Won't you do it again? And this is where he experiences the letdown. Because God doesn't. And in the face of God not responding to his desire and prayer to show up, he says, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Another way of saying this is, God, why is it when the problems show up, you don't? God, why is it when things get hard, you seem to hide? And you can see the psalmist has hit a dark night of the soul. He has hit the wall. And what is he going to do in the face of unmet expectation and unmet desire, godly desire that he has? You know, if God doesn't act proving he is real, why live as though he is? If God doesn't act proving that he is real, why would anyone live as though he is? You know, this statement is both the problem for the godly person, the person who has faith in God, because God has not acted, so why do I keep holding on to my faith? It's the problem for the person of faith, but it is the solution for the ungodly, isn't it? Because God hasn't acted anyways, so why would I put my faith in him, says the ungodly. And this is exactly what David says next, and he riffs on this for 10 verses, describing how the ungodly live. And in verse 6 and verse 11, he kind of gives these summarizing statements as the position of those who are wicked or ungodly, who disregard God. And pretty much it's, well, God hasn't acted yet, so why would I place my faith in him? The problem of the righteous and the solution for the ungodly. Listen to what he says. "In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart, and he blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Notice the three highlighted words in these three verses. The wicked is described as arrogant and boastful and prideful. This is all a result of the idea that there is no God who will hold me to account, so now I can become a God unto myself. This is the pathway of the wicked. God doesn't act anyways. So he grows in his arrogance, and he grows in his boasting, and he grows in his pride. And the psalmist is describing, God, this is what's happening, because you're far off and you've hidden yourself. He goes on and says, "His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies." And this is a problem for the righteous, because they are lamenting, God, why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? And here I am following you, and yet you're not showing up to help in my time of trouble. And then verse 6, first summarizing statement. He says to himself, the ungodly, says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me," he swears. "No one will ever do me harm." When God doesn't act, the wicked walk with the confidence that only the righteous should have. It's the righteous who should be unshakable and have an unshakable foundation. But now God has not acted, and so now the ungodly say, "We are unshakable." And it's the wicked who have this confidence that only the righteous should have. He goes on, verse 7. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages from ambush. He murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength because he has become a god to himself. He can do whatever he wants, and there is no one to stop him. Because as he's already described, the psalmist says, God, you aren't doing anything. So second summarizing statement. He says to himself, God will never notice, and he covers his face and never sees. What torments the righteous is a lifeline to the wicked. God doesn't act. God isn't moving. God doesn't hear. And what's interesting, both the righteous and the ungodly sing the same song. Notice verse 1 and verse 11. They sing the same song. But to the ungodly, it's their anthem song. God is not acting. Do whatever you want. There is no account. But to the righteous, when God does not act, it's not a song of anthem. It's a song of lament. And that's what David is lamenting, and he sings the same song, but it's lament. He says, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why don't you show up when difficulty comes? And from this place of lament, as he did in chapter 9, verse 19, he now calls not to God, he calls on the Lord. Arise, arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, oh God. Do not forget the helpless. God, would you not do something? Why is it, God? Why does the wicked man revile you? And why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? And David describes the situation of unmet expectation, and he had pre-praised God, saying, God, I'm going to praise you before it happens for your wonderful deeds. And now God hasn't shown up with his wonderful deeds, and he's left lamenting, saying, God, why not? And this might lead us to wonder, maybe the psalmist will simply let go of faith. Because when your experience doesn't match your faith, why have faith? If you've placed all your belief in something and yet it never comes to fruition, why place your faith in something that doesn't do and doesn't work? Conventional wisdom would say, when your experience doesn't match your faith, let go of faith. But there is not only conventional wisdom. There's what I'm going to call intuitive wisdom, a hope-filled wisdom. And this is what the psalmist David holds on to. Not conventional wisdom that says, well, it's not working, I may as well let it go, but a wisdom that looks beyond the current situation. And when your experience doesn't match your faith, this hope-filled wisdom says maybe the story isn't finished yet. God hasn't acted, but the story may not be finished yet. See, there's recent history, but there's also distant history. And the psalmist has declared what God did in distant history. God, you have done wonderful things. God, you stood up for the helpless. And though recent history hasn't proved your existence, I continue to hold on with faith at what you will do in the future, even though you haven't done it yet, because the story's not over yet. So armed with this faith, in the face of his own frustration, and struggle with God, the psalmist continues. Remember, he asks the question, why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? God, why is it that he's saying this? But he doesn't give to conventional wisdom. He holds on to hope. And he says, but you, God, you see trouble, the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man, which is really a very poetic and vivid way of saying, stop evil people in their tracks. Because when the evil person does and puts out their hand to do something evil, you break their arm, you stop them. So God, break the arm of the wicked. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. Though it appears to the ungodly that there will be no account, the psalmist declares in faith, even though God has not acted yet in his own situation, he declares in faith, there is a king and the king will come. And those who have set themselves up as king and God will be held to account. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. God, you're so far off. You're so hidden. But I stand on the reality that you still hear. You defend the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. See, the faith the psalmist holds on to is a faith that considers the past that's seen, even as it looks forward to what he can't see yet. God, this is what you've done in the past, and my current experience is screaming and shouting that you're being silent. But I hold on to what you've done in the past, even though I can't see what you're going to do in the future. I continue to hold on in faith. Because when your current experience doesn't match your faith, maybe the story isn't finished yet. Maybe the story in your situation, maybe the story in your life isn't finished yet. So I want to ask you this morning, in what areas of your life are you asking why? In what areas of your life right now are you saying, God, why is it when trouble shows up, you don't? God, why is it when things get difficult, you seem to be hidden? And maybe you've been praying some pretty godly prayers. And you have some good and godly expectations for how God is going to act and move. Maybe you're praying, God, would you lead me into this area of ministry? I have so much desire to have impact in your kingdom in this way, and yet God has closed every door you've tried to walk through. And you're saying, God, where are you? Am I not asking for good things? Things that line up with your heart? Why are you so silent to me? Maybe you've been praying for a child. You're begging God for a family. And yet he hasn't opened the door. You're saying, God, you commanded us to be fruitful, multiply. I think I'm asking for a good thing. Why are you so distant? And God's let you down. He hasn't met the expectation of your desires. Maybe you're asking God for a spouse, a godly spouse, someone to do life with. And God hasn't met your desires and expectations. Maybe you have a desire for God's voice and you want to hear his voice and you want to feel his presence, and yet you're in your desire to see him near You feel numb and emptiness in your spiritual journey. You wonder, God, where are you? In what ways in your life has God not met your expectations? And I want to invite you to a new and different kind of faith. Conventional reasoning and wisdom might say, well, if God doesn't meet your expectations, why believe in God at all? But what would it look like to have a new kind of faith? A faith that considers what God has done in the past, even as it looks to a future you can't yet see. And that when your experience doesn't match your faith, that you consider maybe the story isn't done yet. In Jeremiah 23, God says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Now, I think this is God's way of saying, listen, even when you think I am not near you and you feel as though I am distant and far off, I am a God who is nearby. But even when you want to run from me and escape my presence, I am a God far off. I am a God who is everywhere, always present, whether you sense me or not. And faith invites us to consider the past of what God has done and what we've seen in the past, the distant past, as we walk through the trouble of today. Knowing that when our experience doesn't match our faith, maybe the story's not done yet. You know, back to my college experience. About a month into the year, as I've been asking to sense God's presence and hear his voice and being let down, I got to a place in my faith journey where I wrote on a card and I said, God, even if I never hear your voice or sense your presence again, I will follow you. And it was a declaration that my faith would not be built on the foundation of a feeling or the foundation of an experience. It would be built on the foundation of a God who's been faithful in the past that I will count on being faithful in a future that I can't see. You know, what's interesting, in that moment, there wasn't like heaven opened and God's like, hey, well done, faithful son. Here's your reward. I've been here all along. Life kind of just continued to be numb. And yet there was a settledness in me. Because my faith didn't require an experience to stand. And I wonder if God allows us to go through the wall, through the dark night of the soul, partly, not fully, but partly as an opportunity for our faith to grow deeper and increase, to be built on a better foundation as we struggle with a God who's disappointed us. You know, Mother Teresa, who's known in the 20th century as the mother of faith, struggled with this same thing. Interestingly, as you read her story, she struggled with this her entire life. As I understand it, in around 1948-49, she had a vivid experience with God. She heard his voice, and she was called into ministry, and she responded to that ministry, and you know her life story. She responded to the call of ministry. But as she writes to her spiritual directors throughout the next 50 years, other than maybe a slight moment in around 1957, 10 years after that, but for the next 50 years, she would write about a God who is silent and that she felt had abandoned her. She would write things like, I know the Holy Spirit is in me, but I have never once felt his presence. And she would wrestle with a God who was far off. And as she wrestled with this, she'd write to her spiritual directors, never wanting any of what she wrote to be published publicly. But after her death, her spiritual director said, "This is too good to keep secret." Because what they realized is this is something we will all face, maybe not to her extent, but we will all face in the journey of life disappointment and letdown of what we had hoped God would do, and yet still called to hold on to the faith that even if he hasn't done it yet, he will one day. One person said, Mother Teresa should be called the patron saint of loneliness. An example of what it looks like to continue in faith in the deepest, darkest nights of the soul. You know, we sing some songs at Mount Olive Church, and it's in broader Christianity, worship songs that I find myself agreeing with and disagreeing with at the same time. And the lyrics of these songs say things like, God, you've never let me down and you've never failed me yet. And as I sing these songs, there's a part of me that disagrees and I say, I feel like there's some things God has let me down in and he's failed me in. And I wanted some things that he didn't come through on. And I prayed some prayers that he hasn't said yes to that I think are good and godly prayers in line with his will. And yet, as I consider that the story's not finished yet, I can sing these songs with great confidence, knowing that even though my current experience is God hasn't followed through the way I wanted, when the story's done, all expectations will be far exceeded by the loving hand and powerful deeds of our Father in heaven. So we continue with faith through the wall, through the dark night of the soul. Why? Because we have a promise. And I think this is what Mother Teresa spoke to and believed as well. A promise that when Jesus came to earth and went to the cross, he took all the sin of all the world on himself. And in that moment, the Son, who had eternally been united with the Father in perfect union, cries out from the cross as our sin is placed on him. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in a way we will never fully understand and can't imagine the pain of separation, the Father turned his face from his Son. And Jesus says, you have forsaken me so that you and I would never and will never be forsaken. That Jesus took the penalty of our sin so that we would have the opportunity to never be forsaken by our Father in heaven. And this is why, if you are not a person of faith yet, and maybe you've declared, as we saw earlier, the message of the ungodly, God hasn't held me to account. Why would I place my faith in him? He will hold you to account. But there's an invitation that he has invited you to have communion with him, to be forgiven of your sin. Jesus was forsaken so that you never would be. Would you place your faith in him and walk in life? And for those of us who experience the dark night of the soul, even as we've placed our faith in Jesus, there is an ongoing confidence that the story isn't finished yet. Graffiti was found in 1945 in a basement in a town in Germany that's believed to be a space where a Jewish believer hid from the Gestapo. And it simply says this: I believe in the sun even when it isn't shining. I believe in love even when I'm alone. I believe in God even when he is silent. Even when my experience doesn't match the faith I'm holding on to, the story's not finished yet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I lift up all those who have gone through the difficulty, disappointment of unmet expectation, of praying prayers that seem to go unanswered, and maybe seem to be unheard. I pray for those right now who are struggling with faith. You would give us a deeper and growing faith in the middle of the darkness and silence and emptiness, to look back at a God who's moved in history and be given the eyes of faith to know that, God, the story's not finished yet. For those who have not placed their faith in you, Father, I pray that today there would not be an unshakable confidence that God won't act, but today would be an unshakable confidence that, God, you will act, but you've provided the way out. Jesus, you took our sin. That each of us would walk in faith in you and the life that you give. Father, as we stand in the darkness and the difficulty, we would pray, I believe, and help my unbelief. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.